Given us to just be together in his presence and to just hear from him and learn from him. And by the grace of God, we have been just listening to God and just being guided by him. And yesterday we started looking at the rebuke of Christ to the church. And one of the things that we say that whenever God has something against the church, he sends his word, which is to discipline us. And the purpose of discipline is that discipline is how God shows us his love. The Bible says to everyone that he accepts as a son, you know, he disciplines. And no discipline usually feels good or is sweet at the point when it is given, but it bears a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it, you know. So there is a training that God takes us through. And, you know, when we speak of the school of the Spirit, we always say that the Holy Spirit is there as our guide, is our teacher. He's actually that, you know, that like a guide or that professor that is going to show us the way of God, to help us understand the scriptures, help us to know our God and Savior. And he is given for us for our time, you know. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher, is our guide. And through the word of God, he comes into, you know, to speak to us and to challenge us and to bring us on the right track. Because at times, you know, we usually say we can see ourselves, but there are many things that are blind. We have many blind spots to ourselves, but only the Holy Spirit. And that's why David used to say, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So when we ask God to search our hearts, he is able to, through his word, go through our hearts, go through our innermost beings and search out and see that which needs to be, you know, corrected, that which needs to be submitted to the will of God, and he's able to guide us. And today I wanted us to just look at just a small aspect in Revelation chapter 2, where he's speaking to the church in Pergamos. And this was a church that was compromising, you know. The other church that we looked at yesterday was a dead church, but today we want to look at the compromising church. And this is one of the rebukes of God that he gave to the church in Pergamos. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 12, it says that unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, and he says, "This thing says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." Now, even if we take a pause upon that, you'll come to realize that there is something that the scripture used to refer as the sword of the Spirit. And he says, Ephesians 6:17, and pray in the Spirit, you know, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there are various scriptures in that show us that, you know, God's word comes in as a two-edged sword. And when they say two-edged sword, it's a sword that cuts both sides. You know, it has the edge on two sides. And this is actually considered, you know, one of the sharpest tools of war and very offensive. But you see, when God speaks of the two-edged sword, we think of it as judgment. You know, he comes in as a judge, and whenever, you know, he uses that word of the two-edged sword, is actually speaks of judgment. And we know in Revelation chapter 19 verse 15, it says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and or a two-edged sword with which he uses to his shield strike the nations." You know, so God, you know, when Jesus comes as a final judge, you know, in that final battle, you know, against the nations that will be gathered, you know, against him on Mount Zion, he shall strike them. You know, he shall strike them with just the word of his mouth, and the word of his mouth comes forth the two-edged sword. And you know, I mean, if you also think of it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, two-edged sword, dividing, piercing, you know, bone and marrow, setting asunder joints, bone and marrow, the spirit and the soul, and judging the attitudes, you know, of man, of the hearts of man, and nothing is hidden before him." So God's word comes to judge us. God's word comes to cut through, you know, our thoughts, our attitudes, the intents of our hearts, and it's able to, you know, to speak where we need to hear. And you know, one of the things that, you know, that people who are not used to the things of God, whenever they come to a church and someone is prophesying or someone is preaching, someone will feel like they are being talked about, that some specific word that someone told them to the pastor about them. Yet it's not true, but it's just the two-edgedness of the word of God, of the sword of God that comes in, you know, to correct and to judge, because nothing is hidden before God. And actually, when you're listening to someone that is hearing from God, actually, as he speaks, God guides his mouth to just touch the areas that are key in our lives, you know. And so he says, "These are the things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword," verse 13. And he says, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Now you can see he first of all starts with commendation, and he says, "You see, I know your works. I know where you live. Where you dwell is where Satan has his throne." And this is just telling them that, you know what, there are places on earth where, you know, men have allowed Satan to have his throne. And you can be in a place where there is just so much immorality, or there's so much wickedness, or there's so much witchcraft, that this place in Pergamos, it was actually considered it is a place where Satan has established his throne. You can imagine. And he says, "But even though he has established his throne there, you have held fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even the day when Antipas, who is his faithful servant, that was killed," you know, that was killed for the faith. He was a martyr. But then the Lord says, "But I have a few things against you." What are these few things against you? "Because you have there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now look at it again. The sword of his mouth is coming again, which is the two-edgedness of the judgment, speaking of the judgment of God. But you see, what was the judgment, or what was the concern that God was having against this church in Pergamos? And what is the concern? The concern, it was they had people who held on to the doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam? You can see Balaam taught Israel, or rather he taught Balak the king how to destroy Israel. Because Israel, you know, Balak, who was a king, wanted Balaam to curse Israel for him. And the Bible says that he took him to high places, seven different high places. And he was standing trying to see from those seven places where he can curse Israel. But you see, as he wanted to do it, as he could see them, he could just see the Israelites seated in formation, because they will camp in formation. And there are historians that have described that the way they camped, it was in the shape of the cross. So when he could see them in the spirit, or when he could see them from that vantage point, all he could see is that there is no way that he could curse them. Why? Because they were already covered, and they were, you know, they were in the right place. They were under the covering of God. They are in what I call the blessed place. And there are many blessed places. You can have a blessed place in your workplace. You can have the blessed place of marriage. You can have the blessed place in a city where God has commissioned you to live. But you see, when you come out of your blessed place, then you come into judgment. Now, you see, Balaam taught Balak that the way to get the Israelites to curse themselves, because he told them that I cannot curse what God has blessed. God has blessed them. I can only bless them, you know. And he wanted to curse them, but he could only bless them. But you see, he knew there was a way by which the Israelites can move themselves away from that blessed place. How do they move themselves out of that blessed place? It is by them engaging in sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. And by doing that, they curse themselves, in that they move from themselves, they move themselves out of the windows or out of the shadow of where God has covered them. It is like you are in a place of the grace and the favor of God, and because of the enticement of men, you move into another place where you are not supposed to be. Like, let's say you are tempted by someone who is not your wife, and you leave the place of the blessed place of marriage which God has given you, and you find yourself, you have moved to idolatry and to sexual immorality, then you bring yourself under curse and under judgment. It's just like a case of where this man, he was married, but then the moment he went out of marriage, then he immediately meets HIV, and because the enemy was waiting for him just to step out of his blessed place. Now, you see, when he stepped out, he's now under the place where he is now cursing himself. Now, that is some of the things that where you always need to be sensitive to God and ask God, if you are in your blessed place could shift. You know, it could, it for a moment, like God could say, let's say God has said that your blessed place is Cox's Bazar. But in your eagerness, you want to move somewhere else. Now, when you move somewhere else, you go outside the place of covering, and then you miss the blessing that would have been yours if you stayed in your blessed place. So it's very important to always know where is your blessed place. Now, that was not really the topic, but he was saying the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam, he taught Balak, entice the Israelites, bring for them the women, the Moabite women, let them sleep with them, bring for them food sacrifice to idols. And this is what they do. And the Bible says that even a point where someone ran in broad daylight, you can imagine, run with broad daylight with a woman and entered his tent and was running to commit immorality, until one of the young men has to come with a sword and pierce the two through the ground, and then that is when the plague stops. So you can see there are things that draw our hearts. They draw our hearts. And the issue of also this whole, the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Nicolaitan was someone who was teaching that it is okay to commit sexual immorality, that the grace of God has given us a license for sin. The grace of God is available. You can do whatever you want. We are covered from sin. And so it is linked so much clearly to what Balaam taught. And that's why it is called the doctrine of Balaam. You know, initially it was the way of Balaam, but now it's the doctrine of Balaam. And this is a place where our hearts are not fully aligned to God. You know, idolatry does not begin with, you know, with the idol, the real idol that you go and worship. You know, at times we think of idolatry as that big thing, but idolatry is actually anything that takes our soul, anything that we find pleasure in that is not God, that is not from God. And so this is the thing that we need to be always checking our hearts. What is it that has drawn our love from God, our desire? What is it that gives us more pleasure that is not God? anything that takes our place, the heart. And God was warning the church, look here, guys, you are faithful, yes. You stood the test of trial. You are in a place where Satan is living. You still held on to me, but you see, you have among you those who are still not faithful when it comes to regards to, you know, the issues of sexual immorality and idolatry. And he's telling them, verse 16, repent. And remember, we said repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. It is actually conscious decision to turn away from sin and to make a commitment and to recognize that what I have done is wrong and I need to turn and completely move away. That's why it says repent, not just confess, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Remember, we're talking about the two-edged sword. The two-edged sword is again the sword of judgment. If we don't repent, God comes with the two-edged sword. And when he comes with it, he comes to judge. And we don't want to fall under the judgment of God. Why? Because God always accords mercy and grace. But a point comes, he just comes and strikes with judgment and says, enough is enough. And then that is when people, you know, go under judgment. They're exposed. Their ministries are broken. Their testimony is broken. And then they are no longer able to stand before men. Verse 17 tells us that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. God is continually telling us, he who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches, and to him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. There are things that God loves to be secret among those he's faithful. Hidden manna speaks of revelation. It speaks of insight. Remember, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. He will give you something that will be unique to you. And then he says, I will give you a white stone and a name. You see, that's the beauty of God. He names us. The more we spend time with him, the more we grow in him, he gives us names, and he can give you a name in which no one knows it. That means there are things that are even between you and God. Not everything that God shares and reveals to you is for everyone, but there are things that are unique to you. And when you discover such, then you see God starting to work in your life in a unique way. And the Bible says, to him that overcomes. God is calling us overcomers. We have the grace to overcome. But he is telling us, let us check ourselves. Are we already just living licentious lives? And that's why Paul says, shall we continue sinning so that grace may increase? No, not in any way. How can we who are dead to sin live in it again? We need to come to the place where we don't allow anything to take the place of God. We don't allow our hearts to be drawn towards idols, our souls, our pleasure to be drawn towards idols. But let us be in the place where we look unto God and we commit ourselves to him. So thank you. I think I'll stop there. And I pray that God has given us an understanding of the concern of the Holy Spirit and his rebuke with regards that he was giving to the compromising church, that yes, they were faithful, but yet they had among them those that were not living right. So I'll stop there, my brother. You're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manu. I don't have anything else to add. The message is very clear.
No, okay. Thank you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you. We give you glory. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your warning. Thank you for your speaking to us that indeed you are telling us to be in that place where we can check ourselves, where your Holy Spirit can check us. And indeed you are concerned with the eating of food, sacrifice to idols, and as well sexual immorality and the compromising of the church of God. Your grace is there to show us mercy, but not to give us a license to sin. And indeed, I plead your mercy over those that are struggling, over those that are having issues, that, Lord, you are able to help them to walk out of this bondages and those traps. I plead your mercy and your forgiveness. I thank you for your rebuke, that your rebuke comes to our hearts to bring us to the place of establishment. I thank you for your church. May you strengthen the church, this church, to be able to stand firm. And I thank you for your word that comes forth in power, not only to build, and indeed it accomplishes what you sent it, but also it comes as a righteous judge, and need to judge our attitudes, our hearts, and also to know that which is in our inner man, O God. I pray for the day. I pray you go ahead of us. I pray you give us victory. Make our mouths as well sharp. Make our hearts to be sharp, to be understanding, to be able to communicate in the various places of work, that we are able to be established. Thank you that you have shown your faithfulness to us, O God. Indeed, in many instances where there have been lack, but Lord, you have made a way. You have shown your favor. You've shown your love. May your name be praised, be worshipped, and be glorified. Thank you, and we honor you, God. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Have a blessed day ahead. Bye-bye. Thank you.